Our scripture text this evening is 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. Peter says, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility towards one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever." Let us pray. Our Father and our God, I do pray that as we look at your instructions to the church, that you would bring us great comfort. Lord, I pray that you would bring us great conviction. Lord, I pray that you would enliven our hearts to love you more, to serve you more earnestly and more eagerly. Lord, I do pray that anything that is merely of me, may it be quickly forgotten. But those things that are of you, may they be able to be placed deep into the hearts of these your people. And we do pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. I see some familiar faces and some new faces. For those of you that do not know me, I am Peter Morset. I'm one of the ruling elders over at Coram Deo Presbyterian Church in Spokane, and we do bring you greetings from there. I have also been licensed to preach by the Pacific Northwest Presbytery, so I can regularly fill in for Seth whenever he needs someone to preach for him. And for those of you that have been here for quite a while, you'll notice that I finally made it to the fifth chapter of 1 Peter. It's only taken us 2+ years, I think, maybe 3. But don't worry, there's still at least 2 more sermons in 1 Peter after this. So, but this evening, we will continue to look at 1 Peter. And this evening, I've entitled this message, "Leadership in Life: Reminders from Peter for All of Us." Because in fact, Peter does give direct instructions to the elders, to the congregation, and for all of us. And it is interesting, one of the commentators noted with that first line, "So I exhort the elders among you," seems at first unrelated to the previous section. But the word "so" or "therefore" suggests that this section follows logically on from the previous one. It is likely that the thought of judgment beginning from the house of God prompted Peter to focus on the need for purity of heart before God in relationship among those in the church, beginning with the leaders of the church. One of the things that we must look from the very beginning is the fact that, yes, judgment is coming, but even more so, we have a God who has an ordered church. The Lord has an ordered church, and so he has seen fit to establish elders to rule the church. And he gives instructions to elders. This congregation here, for one, highly commendable for, you know, there's important baseball to potentially be watched, as, you know, some might view that as breaking the Sabbath, and others might see it as good works of necessity. And yet, thank you all for being here. We have elders in the church. And elders are not just by ordination, and they're not just by age. but they are also by ordination and by age. And so what's interesting is that from the very beginning, Peter notes his own position. Peter says, I am not coming to you as what some might say is the first bishop of Rome. I'm not coming to you as the man to whom Jesus gave the keys of the kingdom. Peter is coming to you as a fellow elder. He is a man amongst equals. And in fact, he is not asking them to do anything that he does not already do or expect of himself. One good life leadership lesson is always never ask someone to do something that you wouldn't actually do yourself. And in fact, Peter is speaking from experience. And in fact, he also notes that he is a witness. Same Greek word that we get the word martyr from. He is a witness. He is a witness of the sufferings of Christ. For those of you that are looking and aspiring to the office of eldership in the church, know that it is not all cookies, roses, and fun trips to presbytery. It's messy. It's dirty. You're brought into the mess and the muck of the lives of the flock of Jesus Christ. And if Christ suffered, guess what? You don't have any better luck. And yet also, he is a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Peter is able to not just look at our present realities. Peter has rightly already noted that we have tasted and seen that the Lord is good, all the way back in chapter 2, verse 3. So he looks around him and he sees trouble, he sees chaos, he sees disorder. And yet he looks back upon the sufferings of Christ. And yet he looks forward to a future hope that is going to be revealed. For all of us in this room this evening, we always need to bear that in mind. We look backwards, standing firmly in the present, while also looking forward. We look back to what Christ has accomplished when he says, "It is finished." And not only did he say, "It is finished," he proved it by raising himself from the dead. And we rest in that fact, and we look back at that fact. And yet also, we live in a day and age where there is still sin and trouble and pain and frustration. And we know our own indwelling sins that still hinder us. And yet we look forward. We look forward to the future hope that is going to be revealed. It is into this context that Peter commands the elders to shepherd. Be a shepherd. By the way, this is the exact same command of Jesus to Peter that you see in John 21. Especially John 21, 16, where our Lord says to Peter, "Tend my sheep. Take care of my sheep. Peter gives a command. But it is a command to care for and tend the flock. And to tend for the flock that is present. Again, deal with the flock that is here and don't go running around hoping to find a different flock. If you are called to be an elder in the church, shepherd the people that the Lord has brought into your church. And for those of you that are looking at who might be good elders in this church, if there is a man who's always not dealing with the men that are, not dealing with the families that are present, but always looking for the families that aren't here and are other people's flock, that man might not be the best man to call as an elder. A shepherd might not ought to be hoping to always be finding a different flock. He needs to tend the flock that he has. And there is an inherent idea of church authority. We've already sung the 23rd Psalm this evening. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. So if the Lord is my shepherd, and Peter calls the elders to shepherd the church of God, they are to be the under-shepherds of Christ on his behalf. And in fact, having right governing authority is one of the things that makes a church a church. Is the word proclaimed? Are the sacraments rightly administered? And is there faithful discipline in the church? That's what makes, that is the difference between a church and a country club. That is the difference between a church and a political party. And that's also the difference between a church and just a Bible study. When you have word, sacrament, and discipline, those elders are called to shepherd. And sometimes that means coming alongside that weak sheep and pushing them and encouraging them to love and righteousness and good deeds. And there's other times when it is using that rod and that staff to check them upside the head and get them to move. But again, good elders and good pastors should comfort the afflicted and afflict the comfortable sometimes. And yet there's also clear qualifications for their authority. There are clear qualifications for their authority. One wonderful note from Calvin on this. He says, in exhorting pastors to their duty, he points out three vices, especially which are often to be found, namely sloth, desire for gain, and lust for power. Laziness, power, and money. Those three easy vices that those in authority in the church, when left unchecked, can fall prey to. And so we need to watch our hearts. Because all of us ought to aspire to be qualified, to live a life Because, by the way, friendly reminder, it is God's flock and not my flock and not your flock. But it is God's flock. And so, a good elder ought to lead willingly. Not under compulsion or force. An elder ought not to be dragged up front. And yet also he should lead with action. Beware the lazy minister. Beware the lazy elder. And that willingness must never just be a false humility. And so he leads willingly. He also needs to lead eagerly. It is right and proper for your pastor to be paid well. Pastors ought to be paid well. I do also love, just as a fun little sidebar right now, I love that Seth isn't here today, so I can tell all y'all, make sure you pay him well. Rightly pay the man according to his abilities and his worth and value. Now, sidebar over. But an elder ought never to lead for profit. If you ever feel that you ought to go into the ministry to try to make money, you are sorely mistaken and just flat out wrong. Elders ought, you know, your teaching elders ought to be paid well. And in fact, I've often heard the advice, if you think you are called to the ministry, if you think you are called to be a pastor, and you can do anything else, do that. Because that might mean you're not actually called to the ministry. If there's anything else that you can do besides preach and teach and shepherd the flock of God, you might not be called to the ministry. That doesn't mean that the Lord does not have a job for you in the church. At one point, I felt that I was to be called to full-time vocational ministry. Obviously, that's not the case. But what the blessing is that now I have the opportunity to be a well-trained ruling elder that gets to preach regularly. And it's a wonderful opportunity for me to bless this congregation, my home congregation, and any other congregation in our entire four-state presbytery that it would invite me to preach. I am so thankful that I get to be that blessing. But I also know that it's never going to be of profit to me. And in fact, every good leader, every good elder ought to lead as an example to the people. He must never be domineering or lording over his flock. He must not be harsh or cruel, because his authority is limited. The church's authority is ministerial and declarative. We can point you to good biblical principles. We can point you to what you ought to do. But there are a number of things that we cannot, under force of church sanction, say you must do. Those things are limited. It is a limited authority. But the shepherding of the people of God is rooted in Peter's teachings about humility from the previous four chapters. If Christ suffered, we must also be prepared to suffer. But why does all this matter? Why take this time, this evening, to talk about elders in the church? When right now this church does not have any local ruling elders. One, the right elders make a church run better. We ought to always be having eyes to see who are the men who very well might not just have the biblical knowledge, who might not just have the knowledge to be able to operate in the book of church order, but who are those men who are shepherding the flock of God and so might actually be the men that God is calling to be the elders of this church. As I was mentioning earlier, pastors may come and go, but the ruling elders stay. The ruling elders are going to be many. There is a distinct possibility that one or more of the ruling elders that this church calls as part of their first set of ruling elders could possibly be here when the church calls its third pastor. And I hope Seth stays here for 30 years. That is a wonderful thought. And by the way, it ought also, for the young men in this room, and for the older men, it should be the desire of all Christian men to be qualified for the office of elder. Paul in 1 Timothy 3 says, "He who desires the office of elder desires a good thing." So let us be raising our sons and putting upon ourselves the expectations of what would a good elder do. It is an expectation for us. And also, if those who are in authority are to be in a place of great humility, should not those also outside of the office of elder be humble? Peter is giving a call to humility in leadership as an example. And so Peter calls the elders to shepherd the flock. And yet Peter also gives instructions to the congregation. In fact, Peter gives rather simple instructions to the congregations of this letter, and thus to us as well. Be subject. Submit to those in authority. Submit to those in authority. And in fact, when Peter says, "Likewise, you who are younger," is actually a play to bring in two different groups. One, the physically younger, and also the spiritually younger. I will also note that it is usually those who are younger who need the greatest reminders to, yes, we follow rules. And thus, it brings in all those who are not elders, either by ordination or by age, to rightly submit to those in authority. And in fact, we often have a weird and interesting view in this day and age about submission. Some want to ignore it and say, you can't make me submit. And the other opposite extreme is the demand and the command beyond rightful authority. And yet, there should be a willingness to follow, unless that following were to be sin. We must never submit to an authority that calls us to clearly violate Scripture. And in fact, one of the wonderful things when you are members of a church, especially a church in our denomination, when you think that your elders have erred, when you think your pastor is in error, there's actually a means by which you can actually challenge. But even in that, you are submitting to the process. Because the wonderful thing is that there is inherently checks and balances in the church. Christ is king and shepherd of the church. His elders are under shepherds. But those under shepherds are not autonomous dictators. And so again, it is all rooted in humility. When I submit myself to the authority of the church, I submit myself to the discipline of the church and promise to study its purity and its peace. By the way, many of us really like purity and are willing to excuse the violations of the peace of the church. Others of us might be willing to compromise and not fight for the purity of the church just to make sure that we have peace in the church. We are called, as we submit in the church, to promote both the purity and the peace of the church. And so, I do have a question for you. Do I submit to, pray for, and follow those in leadership in this church? Do I submit to, pray for, and follow those in leadership? Or do I always think that I can do a better job? And some days the answer to that question is yes and yes. Christ is our head and chief shepherd. The elders are the under shepherd. Thus we follow the leadership as they too follow Christ. If a man is not following Christ, he is no elder. Just because he is old doesn't make him an elder. And in fact, sometimes just because he's young doesn't make him not an elder when he is spiritually mature. So I do encourage you, submit to, pray for, and follow the leadership that the Lord has given you. Have an eye to look and see who the Lord is calling into those offices. And if you are called, submit yourself to the brethren. It is never a one-man show. Even Seth, right now, being the lone elder in this church, is not autonomous. He has other elders who he is accountable to. It's a beautiful thing. Side note, friendly reminder, I firmly believe that Presbyterianism is the most biblical form of church government. I do believe it is biblical. And while humans love to mess up institutions, and churches do err, and church courts do err, having accountability is a wonderful, wonderful thing. Because it forces us to be humble. And that humility that I keep coming back to over and over and over again is in fact that call for all of us. Peter's instructions to all of us, whether you are presently a potential elder, you are a long distance possible elder, or you are someone who will never be an elder yet, you are a member of the church. Peter is calling you to humility. This is a universal call to one and all in the church. Elders, old, young, new believers, old believers. Those of you that can count the day, the number of days that you have been a believer, and also those of you that have never known a day apart from your love of Jesus and knowing Jesus' love for you. For those of you with radical testimonies of God's saving grace, and those of you with the world's most wonderful, boring testimonies of God's saving grace. And by the way, friendly reminder, those boring testimonies are incredibly wonderful. Especially those of you that are younger kids in this church this evening. As you grow older, you're going to come in contact with Christians who have radical stories of how they were saved. And you might want to go, man, my testimony is really boring. Like, I prayed with my parents. I went to church. I don't remember my baptism because I was baptized as a baby. And yeah, I've just always loved Jesus. That is one of the most wonderful examples of God's grace to your life. Because you're being blessed with far less scars than those with the more radical testimonies have. Praise God for boring testimonies. I pray for many of them in this church. The heart of Christianity is that Christ humbled himself to die for us. The prophet Micah rightly notes, you know, O man, what is good, what the Lord commands of you, but to do mercy, love justice, and walk humbly with your God. So we must put on humility. Walk with humility towards one another. And I note, and I intentionally say, put on humility, because it is not natural for us to do. Our flesh cries out and says, I want to be king. I want to rule over. I want to be the king of the jungle. And it was our Lord who took on flesh, born of a virgin, born in a manger, who lived a perfect life, who died a death that we deserve, and he did not, for our sake. We must put on humility because we live in a world of sin and selfishness. And as a reminder, humility is not thinking less of yourself. It is thinking of yourself less. It is not thinking less of yourself. It is thinking of yourself less. Because it is in humility that we receive grace. We are all sinners in need of grace. We all humbly sit at the feet of the cross as sinners in need of grace, and it is only God who can give that grace. We cannot demand it. We cannot demand grace. And yet the Lord freely gives it. That is the good news. That is the good news for a church that has people in authority. There is great grace. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Let us be a humble people. Let us be a peace that it, let us be a church that is hungry for the good things of the Lord. Let us be hungry to see his grace. Let us put on humility. As there are men in this room who will be called to the office of elder, I challenge you, lead in humility. To all of those of other ones of you who are not going to be elders, humbly follow their leadership as they follow Christ. Because God gives grace. That is what we need. That is what we are called to. It cannot be demanded, but the Lord so graciously and gratuitously gives us his grace. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, I do pray that you would be at work in the lives of these your people. Lord, I pray even now that you are preparing the hearts of men here to aspire to the office of elder. Lord, I pray that you would rightly challenge and comfort us to see your hand at work in our lives. Lord, I pray that we would rightly submit to those in authority over us. And those of us who are in authority, Lord, I pray that we would lead well. Lord, be with us now. Continue to root in us your word. And we do pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.